Psalm 37, and we'll be looking especially at verse 4. And I only got through the first point of my message last Sunday, and I wanted to speak on this again, so we might come back to it one more time, not this particular group of notes, but notes that I made a while back on this passage. There's one like it that we're going to have in our Bible reading this morning. Our choral reading after church. There's a verse that Jesus said, which is a lot like this verse. And Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. This verse, when we understand what it means, if we delight ourselves also in the Lord, he shall give you the desires of your heart. It basically means if you're delighting in him, the desires of your heart will be to please him. You'll be delighting in him. You'll be choosing him above any of the false promises the world holds out to you. All that glitters is not gold, and all that the world promises you is counterfeit. I like what the old preacher John R. Rice said. Satan has some beautiful apples to tempt you with, but all Satan's apples have worms. And once you bite into the temptation of Satan, you'll realize and you'll be sorry that you did. Because the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's out to steal your joy. He's out to destroy your family, your reputation, your peace. But the same verse that describes what Satan's purpose is, as Jesus said, the thief comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus said his purpose in the same verse. And he says, but I have come that you might have life, and life more abundantly. And so it is true that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, God will give us the desires of our heart, because we're delighting in him, we are enjoying him, we're seeking to do those things that please him, because we're in love with Jesus. We have a love affair with him, and he gives us richly of his peace. He pours out his spirit upon our soul that, some people think the sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit is speaking some jibber-jabber in some kind of weird language. And nowhere is that mentioned as a sign of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's mentioned as a spiritual gift. But, every time in the Bible it was a language that was interpreted, that people could understand in their own language. We have tales of missionaries that go way back to where missionaries going to another country and not knowing that language just began to preach in their native tongue, and the people understood without knowing English. They just understood what the preacher was talking about. I know a wonderful man, a wonderful pastor in England, that he was illiterate. He didn't know how to read. So he couldn't read the newspaper. He didn't know how to read books. But he gave his heart and soul to Christ. Jesus saved him, and he could read the Bible. It's amazing. He couldn't read any other book, but if he opened up the Bible, he could understand what it said. And he could read the scripture all day in church. If you hand him a newspaper, he said, I can't read this. I don't understand it. Now that is miraculous. I believe in God whether those miracles happen or not. But I'm just saying to you that God is a wonder-working, miracle-working God, and nothing's impossible with him. This preacher, he is a Baptist, and he reached hundreds and hundreds of souls for Christ in his ministry, but he couldn't read, except he could read the Bible. Charles G. Finney, an American evangelist, tells the stories of two or three men like that who did not know how to read back in those days, back in the 1800s, before the government school system. And so a lot of people didn't know how to read. And so, but these three guys that he talks about, when they were saved, they could read the Bible. They couldn't read anything else, but they could read the Bible. So that's not an uncommon miracle with God. And so here, once again, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I heard one pastor say that delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart, means that he will give you the desires from your heart for those things that please him. You'll desire those things that he'll richly and freely give you. If I were to ask the Lord for something, and I was delighting in him, I would ask, what would you ask for? You know, years ago, just within my first year of my salvation, I was just a baby Christian. And my Uncle Johnny, he was a man's man. He's in heaven now. He took me to church. But my Uncle Johnny, even after he broke his back, he would just put that brace on, like an aluminum brace, and he would outwork teenagers. He would outwork men half his age. He was a hard-working man, and he was an honest man. He hated lying. And that's the man I told you about that when I was a little boy, and he said, Alan, boy, he said, if you do something wrong, and I ask you, did you do it? Tell me the truth, because I hate lying, and you'll be more in trouble for lying than for just admitting that you did something, that you broke something, that you took something. Just tell me the truth, because, and he could look right through and know when somebody was honest or not. But I asked him one day, I said, Uncle Johnny, what would there be if God came to you like he did to Solomon in a dream and asked him, what is that one thing that you want from me? I'll give it to you. What would you ask him for? My Uncle Johnny thought for a minute. And to me, the answer was easy for me. But to him, he thought of me, he said, I want him to give me an angel that would follow me around, who I could see and who I could feel, that every time I started to say something I shouldn't say or do something I shouldn't do, the angel would smack me upside the head and say, Johnny, put your head on right. Wake up, boy. And I thought that was interesting, because that's what he did to me most of my life when I was around him. Come on, boy, wake up. But the thing is that I would ask for the same thing that Solomon asked for, and that is wisdom. I would ask for wisdom. Now, God's promised to give us wisdom if we ask him. In the book of James, if any of you lack wisdom, let them ask God for it, who gives freely. And he will not argue with them. He's not going to say, oh, you don't deserve it. He gives it liberally to those who ask him. And then it says, but you need to ask in faith, nothing wavering. Believe God. Believe that when you ask for wisdom, he's going to give it to you. Don't let your faith waver. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. I would ask for wisdom. I know others who would ask for the power of the Holy Spirit. They would say, Lord, please give me your power so that when I preach, my words will be barbed arrows. When I tell others of Jesus, they'll not be able to shake it off, but it'll move with your power on their heart, and they'll give their souls to Christ. Give me that great power of the Holy Spirit. Others said, oh, I want to be compassionate. I just get frustrated at people. I don't like people, and I surely don't trust people. I need to be loving because, you know, people don't care how much I know till they know how much I care. And I want to show the love of Christ so that they might see Jesus in me. So, Lord, give me that great agape, heaven-born, heaven-sent love. That love with which you loved me when you sent your Son to die for me. That love with which Christ loved me when he laid down his life on the cross. Give me that kind of love. What would you ask God for? You see, if we delight in him, then we think of what is really the true riches that we need. What if that one of those riches is you have a lost husband, you have a lost wife, you have a lost son or daughter, you have a lost brother or sister, they don't know Christ as their Savior. They don't even, sometimes I know people, we just came through Thanksgiving, but I know people that even though they're Christians, they have family members that are not. And when they begin to pray at Thanksgiving time, those family members just leave the table and go outside. They get upset that their Christian family members are praying and giving God thanks because they don't believe, and they're offended. And they feel like the Christians in the family are trying to force their religion on me, and I don't believe. You know, well, maybe what you would ask for is, God, please save my husband, or Lord, please save my wife. Let them bring you glory as one of your children. Let them learn to pray and love you and serve you, Lord. I don't want to see them go to hell, and only God, only you can make the blind to see. Only you can make the deaf to hear. Only you can raise the dead. And Lord, that's the power that I need you to use on my son or my daughter, my brother, my sister, my uncle, my aunt. Maybe that's one of the great things that you want. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. To have that desire in your heart is a great desire. You know, I had Satan fight with me one night. I used to work at this bakery, and surrounded by heathen guys. We were the cleanup crew that after the bakers, you know, you had the wedding cake area and the cake mixing area. And then you had where they made those sticky buns, those like the cinnamon rolls and the glaze that they put on that. That was like glue after it hit the floor and got hard. And, you know, the dough will do the same thing. So we cleaned up the ovens. We had to do the floors and the huge mixing bowls and so on like that. And so I worked hard around these guys. One night I began to pray for them. I was, you know, my day off. I was in my room, and I just couldn't go to sleep. At 1 o'clock in the morning, I got out of my bed and got on my knees, and I began to pray, Lord, I pray that you'd save Joe, and I pray that you'd save the other Joe. Lord, I pray that you'd save David. And I meant business with God. I even started to cry because I thought of these young men going to hell. And then the voice came like, I'm speaking to you, but not audibly. It was on my mind. It came to my mind like a flash. It said, get up off your knees and stop praying for them. They're mine. And I was afraid for a moment. And then I thought, you know what, Satan? You just blew your cover. If you weren't concerned that God would hear and answer my prayer, you wouldn't bother me. And I took courage and continued to pray for them right then and there. I said, Heavenly Father, Satan just tried to discourage me and scare me about praying for these young men. He knows that there's a wonderful chance that you'll hear and answer my prayer and save these young men. And so it was, one by one. And I told you about that one named Joe. And he had hidden, back in Chicago area, he had hidden, they make this beer called, was it something country? And so he said something or other after work. We were getting in the car that were going to drop me off. And then he said, this is made by God. And I said, Joe, look at the stars up in the sky. I said, do you know why God made those? He said, no. I said, so that you would look up and see how great and how mighty, how wonderful and wise, how beautiful He is, how majestic He is, how powerful He is to hang, tell them to hang upon nothing and they stay there. I said, Joe, God made those so that you would look up and see how wonderful and powerful and beautiful He is and give your heart to Him. And Joe did that night. On the way back, he tossed that beer out of the car and he gave his heart to Christ. And that Sunday, he was sitting on the front row of a church where I went to church. It fit 7,000 inside during a service. He sat on the front row right in front of the preacher. And he didn't have a normal Bible about this size. He had a Bible that size. Oops. He had a Bible that size and he sat on the front row with it. Big white family Bible. They were having a baptismal service right after the sermon that morning, and Joe went right up that morning, got baptized in front of God and everybody, and he gave his life to Christ. And then another Joe, he was saying something about, man, I can't wait to get off work tonight. Woo, man, I'm gonna go to the bar and I'm gonna pick up some chicks. And I said, Joe, be careful. You know, God sees everything. And I told him, I said, Joe, the things that you've done in the darkness, the things that you've done when you were alone, that you don't think anybody else knows about, the Bible says on the day of judgment, everybody's going to know. What was said in secret will be proclaimed in the household. What you did when you thought you were alone, things that if your mom knew, she would be so ashamed and embarrassed at you about. I said, Joe, one day everybody's going to know. And he said, I don't want everybody to know. I said, well, then you need to get that covered. You need to get that washed away. You need to call on Christ as your Savior, because he's the only one who can cancel and forget all your sins once for all forever. And once he does, he'll never bring them up again. Your sins will be completely obliterated. They'll be annihilated. They won't exist anymore. And Joe started to tremble. And he had already turned white as a sheet when I told him about the judgment. And he said that we were working at that time. And Joe said, would you pray for me now? I said, Joe, let's go up into the locker room during our next break. It's only a few more minutes during our next break. We'll go up there and we'll talk just a couple minutes and we'll take the time for you to pray. And he did. He got on his knees on that dirty floor and begged Jesus to be his Savior, to forgive him of his sins, and to count him as his child on the day of judgment. And then the third one, David, we were working on a bread machine. It had just been imported from Germany, a used one, and they had not cleaned it up. The old dough was still stuck in places. We're cleaning it up. And David said, is it okay if I ask you a couple of questions? I said, sure, David. And he said, I'm not even sure why I want to ask. He said, I said, we're working together right now. Just as long as we keep working, you can ask me anything you want. He said, I don't believe in stealing from the employer's time. And so he started asking the questions. How do you know that Jesus saves you? You sure that he's the only way? And he's asking these questions, and I'm answering them. And then he says, you know what, Alan? I don't even know why I'm asking you these questions. I said, David, I know, because I prayed for you. I prayed for God to speak to your heart, and that you would come to call on Christ as your Savior. And he did that night. You see, if we delight in the Lord, there's something that you want. There's something that you desire that is a lot. You know, some of you looking forward to Christmas, maybe you're going to get a large screen smart TV, or maybe you're going to get a car, maybe you're going to get something that you really want. And you know by now, Christian, that though you get those things, they're nice to have, you know they can't make you happy. It's nice to have a good, dependable car. It's nice to have a color TV. You know, I remember for years all my friends had color TVs, and I was still looking at the black and white one, you know. And we had the antenna on top of our garage and a little cable that ran out along the roof and then across a little opening up to the garage. And you remember those five channels you could get? 2, 4, 5, 9, 11, and 13. There were six channels. And on a windy day when the sand antennas were blowing, you couldn't get any of them without adjusting that antenna. You remember that? Some of you would have to, the antenna would break and you'd use a coat hanger there for the antenna. And sometimes we'd wrap aluminum foil around that thinking that would help. Having a nice TV is good, but it can't make you happy. You know, I quit my cable subscription, what has it been, through 2 or 3 years now? And the thing is that there were so many channels, but there was nothing on, nothing good until Saturday for college football. But that was about it. And watching a little bit of Fox News, and then they disappointed me around election time. But the point is that what will really make you happy is you feel needed. And if you have wisdom, if you have compassion, if you have the sweet power of the Holy Spirit on your life, people will be calling on you to pray for them. People will be asking your advice. People will be asking your counsel. You'll feel needed. Because nothing is so useful as wisdom and power and compassion and being able to have answers to prayer. And this comes, I can tell I'm not going to get through this sermon this morning either, comes in answer to prayer. He shall give you the desires of your heart. Is it wrong to desire the salvation of your loved ones, your friends and neighbors? Is it wrong to desire heavenly wisdom, wisdom beyond your years? Wisdom that, you know, like the giraffe on the Serengeti, sees farther than everybody else because it's elevated. It can see afar off. To have that kind of wisdom, that wisdom that comes from Jesus only, is a great blessing. Let me ask you, and take this personally as though I'm talking especially to you individually. What would you ask God for? If God came to you like he did to Solomon and said, Philip, what do you want me to give you in answer to prayer? What would you ask? I don't think you'd ask for a smart TV. I don't think you'd ask for a gold Cadillac. I don't think you'd even ask for a new home. I think you'd ask God for wisdom, for the salvation of your family, for the salvation of your loved ones or your best friend. Maybe you'd ask God to make you more compassionate so that others saw the love of Christ in you and like honey to the bee would attract others to the Lord Jesus. They would see he's real by seeing your love. Well, let's move on here. The Christian's life should be overflowing with joy and gladness and the love and works of God. We should be delighting in him. We talked about this already, but it's so important. Because it's in all of our confessions, in the Lutheran Confession, the Presbyterian Confession, what's called the Westminster, in the 1644 Baptist Confession, and 1648, the first question in the Catechism is, what is the chief purpose of man? What is the chief end of man? And that is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And remember when I quoted John Piper, well, let me paraphrase John Piper. He said, we glorify God the most when we enjoy him the most. Remember we talked about how your children, if they came up to you and said, oh, mommy, you're the prettiest mommy in the world. You always say, I want to be just like you, mommy. And you would catch your little girl sometimes trying on your shoes or putting on your necklace. And you'd say, honey, you shouldn't be into those things. You're just a little girl. Those are mommy's things. And she'd say, but mommy, I want to be like you. How that would make you feel like you're a success as a mommy, that you must be doing something right. And the same, you know, that delight, that enjoyment of God is what glorifies him the most. How fair and how pleasant you are, O love, with your delights, Song of Solomon says. So remember, we also talked about how delighting in the Lord makes obedience to him a labor of love. It makes obedience to his word to be not a burden but a blessing. You know, John, the Apostle John in 1 John says, and his commandments are not grievous. And Jesus said that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But some Christians have such a hard time obeying God because it is so hard for them because they don't love him enough. If you love somebody, it becomes a greater joy or a greater honor or a place of even delight to do things for him. You ladies, if your husband came home and you'd cooked a meal for him And he just sat there and smiling and said, "Oh, baby, this food is the best. You're the best cook in the world. I love how you cook. I'm surprised I don't roll out the door on my way to work because I can't quit eating your food. It's just so good." Now, let me ask you, does that make it more of a joy for you to make his food for him again? Amen. Now, what if that rascal says, "Hey, baby, I'm in here watching a ball game. Can you bring me some of that? Make me a turkey sandwich with that leftover turkey from Thanksgiving." You bring him out a sandwich. He says, "Oh, babe, I can't eat this. Too much mayonnaise." Now, he complained again about a sandwich. Next time he asks for a sandwich, what are you going to do? Probably not going to make him one. Because he's just going to complain about it, right? He said, "Where's that sandwich?" "Oh, the last couple ones you complained about, honey. Why don't you get up and make your own since you know what you want?" Right? And so, but I used the illustration of my Aunt Jeannie. She's the one married to the man's man, my Uncle Johnny. And she met him while she was born and raised in North Carolina. He was brought up and raised in Texas, but he went into 82nd Airborne. And he got one of those Forrest Gump million-dollar wounds, you might say, in the war. He got shot in the buttocks and got to come home. But the thing is that she labored taking care of his uniforms. He'd come from Camp Lejeune to Reidsville, North Carolina on his Liberty, and she would wash his uniforms, starch and iron them, and she hated it. But she loved him. What she needed to do was transfer some of that love to him into her work of making him look like the best soldier on base. Right? Because he was squared away. And the thing is, if we love somebody and we're serving, it makes it a lot easier. It's really warm in here, isn't it? Or it's maybe just me. Philip Simmons and I, we both run hot. So on a cold day, if you need to warm up your hands, just touch our bald heads and they'll warm up. So anyways, we talked about that. And let's move on now. It says, not only delight yourself in the Lord, it says delight yourself in the Lord. Don't depend on others to make the Lord delightful to you. You delight yourself in the Lord. And so the key to delighting in God is surrender your will to him. Let him have his way with you. The Bible, Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service. You know, so many times I've talked to teenagers over the years, talked to youth groups at camps and so on. And he was an assistant pastor for my first 4 years in ministry, mainly over the teenagers. And my point was to them, surrender your lives to God. Surrender your heart to him. Let him have it all. And this is the point I want to make to you. The Bible says God is love. When you resign your will to God, you are resigning your will to him who is perfect love. He knows what's best for you. He knows how to make you happy. And he loves you with a love that he so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. Now that was the great proof demonstrated once for all forever of God's love for his children. Therefore, when you surrender your will to him, you're surrendering it to perfect love. One who loves you infinitely, so much that he gave heaven's fairest jewel, the Creator himself, gave his life for you. And so don't be afraid. He said, "But if I give my will to him, he might send me to China as a missionary." Probably not. But if you surrendered your will to him, you delighted in him, and he called you to go to China, you would be willing to say, "Okay, Lord, if you want me to go to China, I don't even know Chinese. The only thing I know in Chinese is egg foo young and chop suey and chow mein. And that's all I know. But Lord, I'll go, but you got to go with me. I want to sense your presence with me every moment of every day. I want to know by your Spirit that you're near me. I want you to be my power and my wisdom and my love. And so this is God's will, and that you give yourself to him. I've talked to teenagers too that said, "Well, I gave my heart to Christ and I surrendered to my everything to him 2 years ago at camp." I say, "You know, that's 2 years ago. You've missed almost 365. You've missed almost 800 days of you surrendering your life to him every day. That's something we should do daily." And so you cannot be happy until you've given up to God. And surrendering to the Lord is giving yourself to him who is love itself. And he made you. He gave himself for you. We're going to close here. When we do visit this passage again, it'll be some new notes. But let me just say this. When I was a little boy, and I remember this story like it was yesterday, they had a book in the library, true story of a boy that made a boat. And then they made a film out of this little boy who made a boat. This boy made a boat with his grandpa one summer. And then they took it down to the river. And they were going to see how well it did in the water. He carved it. He took all the time to paint it with his grandfather. And he did most of the work. His grandfather just guided him. But then when he put it in the river, it got carried away with the stream, because sometimes a river may look calm at the top, but the undercurrent is fast. And so the boat got away from me, tried and run along the side of the shore, but as the more he ran, it seemed like the faster the boat went, and it disappeared. A couple months later, he's walking down the street, true story, and he looks in the toy shop glass, and he sees the boat. And it has a price on it. The boy goes in and he talks to the toy store owner and says, "Hey, this is my boat. I made it so-and-so." And the man couldn't believe it because he was so young and the boat looked so nice. He said, "Well, if you can raise these $2.50, I'll give the boat to you." That's the price, $2.50. Back then, $2.50 was a lot of money. Some of us can remember working for a dollar an hour. My mom made, I think she was making $2 an hour when I was a little boy. And she was working a tough job. I can remember to helping roof to put the roof on an A-frame, something like that, a roof. And I thought, man, $3 an hour, I'm getting rich. Couldn't believe I was getting $3 an hour. Well, anyways, this boy worked so hard. And day after day, he's saving his money from mowing lawns, from raking leaves. He's saving that money. And he goes and he goes into the store. And thank goodness nobody had bought the boat before him. It was still there. And he paid the man the money and took the boat home. And he said to the boat, even in the film, "You belong to me twice. I made you, and then I bought you." And that's exactly what the Bible says to us. You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong twice to him. Everybody belongs to him as their creator. He owns it all. Every breath they take, every beat of their heart is by God's mere pleasure and grace. And we belong to him because he made us. But we also belong to him because he bought us back after we were lost, after we were perishing, after we had no hope. Jesus became our blessed hope, and he bought us back. We're twice his. We're his as our creator, and we're his as his redeemed ones, whom he purchased, whom he gave his everything for. And so to delight in Him. I wish I wasn't so weary this morning. It's easier to delight in the Lord when you're not so weary and when you don't feel bad. The thing is that, though, that's no excuse, because if you have, you remember the story of priming the pump? Anybody ever have one of those water spigots that you had to pump water out of? My Uncle Johnny did in North Carolina. Funny how he keeps coming up. But the thing is that you would bring in a cup of water from the sink, or you'd bring it outside to where the water pump was as you're walking down towards, and we called it the North 40. Planted everything out there, especially green beans, because everybody in North Carolina loves green beans except for Alan Ross. And so I like it when they put the crispy onion things on and the gravy on. That's delicious. But I can't just eat cooked green beans. Grosses me out. Don't know why. I eat everything else. But tomatoes and okra and eggplants and squash and watermelon, just a huge field full of that stuff. And to get the water out of the pump, you'd have to pour that glass of water over the pump while you're moving the handle. That's called priming the pump. And if you want water out, you got to put a little water in. And if you want joy out, you've got to think on those things, to delight yourself in the Lord, whether you feel like it or not, and in a little bit, you'll feel like it. I'll tell you a story about Connie. I think I've told you before. I used to get real mad at traffic all the time. She hated driving with me after a while. She told me, I'm not sure that I want to go with you on your day off because you're always getting mad at traffic. And I would get upset with the way people drive, because a lot of crazy people are given driver's licenses that shouldn't have them. And I'd get all frustrated. And you know what Connie would do? She would just start this song. You remember it? It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It's amazing. I'm trying to see here saying, oh, I wish she'd quit singing that stupid song. I want to be frustrated. I want to be mean. I want to be mad. And she would just keep singing. It's, I don't worry when things go wrong. Jesus fills my heart with a song. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. And she'd sing that a couple times. And she'd look over at me with a big smile on her face. And that grumpiness and that frustration would be gone. And I would start singing with her. It's amazing what praising can do. Hallelujah. And that's kind of like priming the pump. Say, I don't feel like praising God. Well, start praising Him anyway, and in a little bit, you feel like it. I promise you. And so let's pray. Father, we pray that You bless the message to our hearts. And Lord, help us to delight in You. We see people going crazy today at football games or basketball games, going nuts over stuff that doesn't really matter. But Heavenly Father, I pray that You would animate us to be those who take great joy and great love in delighting in You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.